Good morning. That song we just finished, just believing in the name of Jesus, what I'd like for us to do, I'd like you to think of someone you know right now that's struggling. Becky and I were gone this past week, and I got quite a few messages of friends that they have loved ones that are ill, one that had died, another friend of ours that had a medical emergency, had to be taken to the ICU. We're surrounded by people that have things they're struggling with, and you and I get to be a part of praying for them. Sometimes we just spend our time praying for ourselves, so I'd just like you to join me, and we're going to pray. Just pick one or two people you know around you that could use prayer. I'll open it. We'll be silent for a few minutes just praying, and then I'll close this. Let's go to God now. Father, for some of us, this is the first quiet time we've had in a while, and maybe in a long while that we prayed for someone else. We have people all around us that are struggling and hurting. They've gotten news that has rocked their world. It could be health. It could be work. There's so many people right now that are living pretty tentatively with what's going to happen in their future. And it's easy for us to be observers but not participants. So we ask that you'd help us to remember to pray and to keep our friends and neighbors and classmates and the people around us in mind. And remember, we get to represent you to them. In Christ's name. Amen. This past week, Becky and I got to go to Fort Lauderdale. She's got a cousin that's been just really kind to us. It's interesting staying someplace where you can't open your own door. There's someone that's been hired to open the door for you. I catch myself getting off the elevator and wanting to rush to the door to get it before he did. I just felt awkward having someone open the door for me, but that's his job. Anyway, it's not the way we normally live, but it was also 80 degrees, so there was that. So we're, you know, part of the time it was vacation, part of it was preparing for this series that we're doing. It's going to lease up to Easter. And had something happen that just illustrated why this series is so important. Becky, we got down there. She realized that there was a prescription she'd left at home, so called her doctor, and they called it into CVS and to get a refill. So go to CVS, and anytime you go places like that, there's usually a line, and it's usually a line of people that aren't doing great because they wouldn't be seeing the pharmacist if they were. You don't go to the pharmacist because you're doing wonderful. You know, there's something you need. And there was a lady in front of Becky that was having a really, really hard time. And because of the volume of the way she was handling it, everybody there knew she was having a hard time. And they were also having a hard time, too. And it's easy to kind of avoid that. You know, that's why we bury ourselves in a phone a lot of times. You ever do this where you just put it up to your ear like you're talking to someone? You're not really talking to anybody, but you want everyone else to think you are. That's why those earbuds are so nice, too, because you're not really sure what's going on there. But anyway, Becky was in line behind this lady, and instead of just kind of zoning out or going to her own place, she asked the lady a few questions. The lady's name was Andrea. I can say her name because she's not from up here. And Andrea was having a really, really hard time. She had other health issues anyway, and she was trying to figure out how do I get my meds and all this kind of stuff. But Becky found out in a short conversation that they just done a CT scan and found a spot on her lung, and which explained why she was so ramped up the unknown, uncertainty about all that, and already having some health concerns. And so Becky, like she does so many times, really took an interest in her and listened to her genuinely. And after a few minutes, the lady looked at Becky, and I've written this down, talked to Becky afterwards. She said, "Why are you so kind?" And Becky's response was this. She goes, "Because I walk with Jesus and he's so kind to me." It would have been easy for Becky to say, "Because I'm just a kind person." But that's not the reason. She's motivated, and I live with her. I know it's true. She realizes God's kindness and mercy to her. And for her to be able to just simply say, "Because Jesus is so kind to me." And I show up, and Andrea was bragging about my wife, and we promised to pray for her, and we did right after that. That exchange that Becky had with Andrea illustrates something that is really, really important for us. If we're not careful, we lose sight of Jesus. We get caught up in religious things, Christian things, but we can lose sight of him fairly quickly, fairly easily, and without really any thought to it. And so this series is going to kind of help us rethink that some. And I wanted to set the stage for it. When the early church got started, no one would have bet, if there was DraftKings then, no one would have bet that the church is going to last very long. It was a hodgepodge group of people that were looked like they were part of some kind of weird fringe cult following this carpenter from Nazareth. It didn't seem to make any sense. Immediately, the people that did follow Jesus were ostracized. They were definitely a minority. Many of them were rejected by their families. They were rejected in their different communities. They were regularly threatened and arrested. Many were killed. This whole claiming to know Jesus was not, it wasn't very popular for them. And they didn't have any big name sponsors. They didn't have any influencers doing podcasts saying, "Wait a minute, give them a chance." There's none of that going on. These early Christians didn't have money. They didn't have all the stuff you and I would think would be trappings of success. Nobody would have ever said, "Yeah, this is a movement that's going to last." They just had one thing that sustained them. One thing, and that is they were motivated by this belief that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, and he came for them. And they couldn't be quiet about it. They would tell everybody they knew. And people started accepting Jesus too and seeing their lives change from the inside out. And this movement outlasted all of their critics. It grew, and it grew in ways that no one would have ever believed. And some strange things happened in there. They had this huge opposition. Forces that were well-financed and well-placed to put the movement down. One of the key leaders of that was a guy named Saul, and he was sworn to the mission of eradicating all Christians, wipe them out. And then what no one would have ever dreamed of is he actually became one of those he was following, trying to put them out of their job. I would love to interview, and I guess one of these days I'll get to, some of the people that were being persecuted by Paul and his team, and say, "What was it like you were praying for the guy that was trying to kill you?" And then you find that he becomes your brother. But this is what happened. Paul went from being this persecutor to being a church starter. He started them all over the area. And I want to read to you what he said in one of his letters. He was writing to a church that he started in a place called Corinth. He said, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words or impressive wisdom to tell you about God's secret plan. And this secret plan, it was never meant to be kept a secret. It was all that the Jews had been handed from the Old Testament was preparing the way for the Messiah to come, and Jesus being the Messiah. It was never a secret plan in that no one could know, but no one wanted to know. They were expecting, you know, the Messiah to ride in on a Hummer and to just vanquish all the foes. And Jesus didn't meet their expectation. Paul goes on to say, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain, rather than using clever and persuasive speeches. I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but the power of God." This is what true Christian faith is. It's about Jesus. It's not a philosophy. It's not a lifestyle. It's not a religion. It's a personal relationship with a resurrected Savior. And in this series, where we'll be looking and try to explain really clearly, as a reminder for some, new for others, just simply, who is Jesus? Not overcomplicating it, not making it. And again, life can get complicated, I get that. But there's something simple about the nature of having faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be with all these extraneous things we add to it. When Becky and I were staying in Fort Lauderdale, they had a elevator. I guess there were 13 floors in this condo building we were in. And your key, you had a fob on your key, and it would only take you to your floor. So you had to put it in front of the reader, and it would send you up to your floor. I couldn't go to floor 8 because we were on floor 7. Well, I was just kind of messing with Becky. I'd get in the elevator, and I'd take the key fob, and I'd just do all this kind of stuff and then push 7. She goes, "How does that thing work?" I said, "Well, you just have to do this." And it's funny. Watching her was really funny because she would, "That seems really complicated." Well, the people that owned it, that got in there, and she says, "Well, John, how does that work?" He goes, "Well, you just take it and do this, and then it sets it." Ruined my whole thing because I liked watching her. But sometimes we do that with faith. We make it so complicated. And we miss there are some things that just, the simplicity bothers us. Because we want there to be more to it. We want there to be something there that, I would say, and I see this a lot, it's just like, we want Jesus plus. It's like, yeah, I like Jesus, but I also need this. And here are just a few categories of this. I want Jesus plus success. Yeah, Jesus, he's great, but I want the good life. Whatever success looks like to you, for you or your group, this is what I want. This Jesus plus success thing, it sells a lot of podcasts and books and seminars and all this, because it's almost like I can use Jesus to get what I want. Jesus doesn't operate that way. He's not our cosmic concierge. Another thing we do is I like this Jesus thing, but I also want some power. I want Jesus plus the power. I want him on, it's like, I want Jesus on my side or our side. That's what matters. It can't just be Jesus. It's got to be this other. I want some control. I think this is one of the things that's been driving, which you'll hear some of this about Christian nationalism, where we're going to take Jesus and we're going to reform the whole nation to be just the way we want it to be. Jesus is not, he's not interested in a Christian nation. He's interested in a nation of Christians. There's a big difference. Some of us have, it's Jesus plus my comfort. It's a huge draw, especially in an affluent culture where there's always just a little something else I think I need. It's Jesus plus my happiness, my convenience, and easy life. Others of us, and you'll see this a lot, Jesus plus winning. I want Jesus on my, we're going to win. whether it's sports, politics, whatever it is, business, the culture wars. I want to be on the winning side. I want Jesus to be with me on the winning team. Some specifically kind of over-spiritual kind of ways are Jesus plus special insights. You'll see some of these people. It's Jesus. And because I know Jesus, I know things you don't know. I'm in the in crowd and you're not. I have special ideas and I see things that you don't get because it's me and Jesus. These are the people that have all kind of conspiracy things that are floating around and unusual stuff and things that are revealed to just a select few. And that's very tempting for us. There are some, and please don't misunderstand this, it's Jesus plus the Bible. And the Bible is really important. Don't get me wrong. But we're not to worship the Bible. We need to understand it. We need to have a good, strong working knowledge of it, but it should guide us to be able to worship Jesus. I think one of the reasons we don't have the original documents is because if we did, we would take those, we'd set up little altars and we'd worship those documents, kind of like the Shroud of Turin. Because that's kind of what human nature is. We want Jesus, but we like this extra part of it too. The Bible, really important, but I need to be careful that doesn't become more important to me than the one it reveals. Some of us have Jesus plus specific ways we're going to worship. Places we're going to worship, who we listen to, the kind of music we listen to. I hear this over and over again. You know, it's like I can't, it's Jesus plus I've got to have a room that is 70 degrees. Some of you right now are dying because you wish it was 80 degrees. The spiritual temperature, but you get my point. It's Jesus plus I've got to have certain things my way. When we started New Hope, we met at Garfield Elementary in Springfield. We outgrew the school, and we moved to Hayfield High School. And I am not making any of this up. We had a couple of families that said, oh, we can't go to Hayfield. It was just a couple of miles away. We can't go to Hayfield because we met Jesus here at Garfield Elementary in the cafetorium. It was like it had become the sacred place, and he wouldn't be at Hayfield. He was only going to stay there in that part of 22315 zip code. They actually believed that. This is part of our nature is we want Jesus plus something else, something we have more control of. And it's super dangerous. And it's we cease to be Christian when we do that. It's Christian plus. Actually, it's Christian minus. So anyway, in this series, and starting with today, is for those of us that know Jesus, it's an opportunity for us to remember who he really is and to recalibrate our faith in him and to eliminate these things that can get in the way, the Jesus plus parts. Whether that's political views, whether it's certain doctrinal kind of things that divide us. And let me just say this too. I think the church generally should be pretty messy. If a church is healthy, it's going to be messy. There's going to be a wide variety of us here. Some of you thought, man, if we can just have kids, our family's going to be this way. And then you find out that brand new babies, they're very inconvenient. They know nothing about cleaning up after themselves, top or bottom. Well, I didn't expect that. Welcome to real life. The church should be a place where we come as we are and where God's working the changes, but we're all at different places in that. Sometimes I think what we expect is we just need a place that's just the way I like it. And that's just not what God intended. So for those of us that follow Jesus, we need to remember and recalibrate that this is about Jesus. Not Jesus plus anything else. And then if you're a seeker or a skeptic, you're not really sure where you stand, you've got some questions and you might be a little intrigued, it's just a chance to explore and to try to do so without a bunch of unnecessary confusion. The best illustration I have of that is I had a doctor that worked on my shoulder one time that was He didn't know what he was doing. I would have done better than him. Now, I didn't quit going to doctors because I had a bad one. I just didn't go to him anymore. Sometimes what we do is we give up on a whole thing because someone didn't do it right. And if you've seen Christians not do it right, well, that's going to happen. But don't give up on Jesus because others have not maybe represented him well. I hope you'll just stick with this and see what we can find out about who Jesus really is. There's some hope, and if you watch the news, read it. The Pew Research Organization came out with a study this past week. It is somewhat hopeful. For the last decade or so, identification as a follower of Jesus has declined significantly in our country. And in fact, the people that claim to know Jesus has decreased, while those that have no faith or no affiliation at all has increased dramatically. 10 years ago, we might have had 85% of people that would identify as Christians. It's a loose definition, but that's what they would say. It's dropped, but now it's back up to 62%. It had been down lower. In D.C. now, it is in the 50s. And the people that don't identify with anything spiritually, that's modified too. It's stayed nationwide. It's about 29%. It's higher than that in D.C. area. But I think one of the things that's happened is that people have given up on maybe organized Christian religion, but they're finding that the alternatives haven't worked. That having nothing doesn't help, so maybe they're rethinking, they're maybe open to it. And those of us that know Jesus, we have a chance to model something that we could show them something really good, if we choose to. Or we can just do what I think we've been doing for a while, and that's just following the culture. Shame on us when we do, but we have a chance to show people something. And there's a big difference between the Christian faith and all other philosophies and religions. Other religions primarily are about, you know, what we need to do. You know, do this, do that. And you're basically trying to figure out how can I need to do enough to be okay with God or the universe or spirits or whatever it is. The problem with that is the math. How do I know I've done enough? How do I know I've outweighed the bad stuff with enough good things? How have I tipped the scales? How do I know? I really don't. I'm trying to make it up as I go along, and there are definitely philosophies and religions that teach all kind of things, but again, at the end of the day, I don't know if I've done it or not. And the Christian faith is different. It's not about what I have to do, it's what's been done for me. Entirely different, and that's why it doesn't really fit a category of religion as much as it does as a relationship with the God who has done something for us and offers us a gift. The Christian faith says it, none of us can do enough, and that God came to become one of us, the one that was perfect. He came, he was sinless, he was righteous, he was good. Explained what he was going to do, and then he sacrificed his life. He gave up his to take our place so that we could have our sin forgiven, the penalty paid. Jesus didn't come to tell us what to do. He came to show us what God has done. And it's a compelling message. As long as we talk about Jesus and we don't get caught up in all this other kind of peripheral stuff that clouds the message. There are, some of you have heard this before. I want to go through it because I think it's important as we're thinking about this Jesus, is that helping people see categories for what do you do with Jesus is really valuable. And because sometimes people say, oh, Jesus, he was a great guy, really good teacher, and all this kind of stuff, but they haven't really thought it through practically. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, he was the one that also wrote Chronicles of Narnia. Phenomenal guy. He was a professor of medieval history at Oxford, medieval literature and history. And in his book, he he said, they're just really, you don't have but so many categories on how you're going to deal with Jesus. It used to be that people would say, well, he was just a legend, kind of like Hercules or Superman or something, you know, there's a great moral lesson in it, but it probably never existed. Well, anyone that really looks at history realizes that by any normal standard, yes, Jesus really did live. He existed. And there's huge evidence that he was resurrected, but we'll just go to the fact that he existed. He's not a legend, although there are some that might still say that, but it doesn't hold up. There's so much evidence, more evidence that Jesus existed than, say, any of the Roman Caesars, or Shakespeare, or Plato, or Aristotle. So you can say he's a legend, but that doesn't really hold up well. And Lewis said you could also say he was a liar, a really good one, very convincing. He could fool people. He deliberately deceived people. He had this power of his personality and his words. And plenty of people flocked to kind of this overarching thing of him, but he was strictly deceiving people. It was all a show. And again, when you look at that, the evidence doesn't hold up. Lewis said, you know, you can say it, but the thing about people that lie, people that are great deceivers like that, is they're always doing it for a reason. And usually it's for their own advantage, their own advancement of some kind. It could be money, could be power, prestige, whatever it is. And said, Jesus never got any of that. In fact, what he did get is he got arrested and killed. It doesn't meet the standard of someone that's a liar. He didn't get the benefit. And they said the other thing, too, is that liars usually don't inspire movements of great authenticity and truths that transform other people's lives. At some point, it falls apart, and it didn't. Jesus lived very publicly. People that knew him well were willing to risk their lives, and many of them did, for the sake of what they knew to be his character. So Jesus doesn't make sense that he was a legend or a liar. And then Lewis said, well, maybe he was like a lunatic. He was just crazy. He really believed this stuff. Becky and I were in Florida. I remember when I was hitchhiking down there years ago, I met a guy that said he was Jesus. He did pretty well on some of the rides he got, but I don't really think he was the creator and sustainer of the universe. But I have met people that do believe that. They actually don't have their full faculties. Jesus said some things, too, that sounded kind of wild. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty out there. He said all kind of things about his divinity, about things that were going to happen. And you could say, you know, that's what crazy people do. There was even a point, this is included in the Bible, where his family came to get him because they thought maybe he was kind of off his rocker. It's interesting that that was kept in the Bible. They could have edited that part out and said, that doesn't really work for our cause very well. But again, this thing about Jesus not being sane, it doesn't hold up under scrutiny because he lived a very public life. I mean, someone that's not sane, you see cracks in it over time. And he inspired a movement that has literally changed. He's helped people that weren't thinking clearly to be able to. He's inspired movements that have changed the world. Millions and millions of people have found hope and help and strength through what he inspired in his teaching. Him being not mentally there doesn't fit the picture either. And the only other that fits, and that is it doesn't seem that he's a legend or a liar or a lunatic, so he must be the Lord. He must be who he said he is. Lewis had been a devoted, if you can call it that, a devoted atheist, and in the middle of his life became a follower of Jesus because the evidence was so clear. It didn't seem to make sense to go anywhere else with it. One of the things that happens, though, when it comes to Jesus and looking at, you know, what he taught and all is it's under different scrutiny than other things. There's so much more evidence about what Jesus said and his resurrection even and all that than, say, Shakespeare, Plato, Aristotle and all that. But it's held to a different standard because the thing is, Shakespeare's writings don't change my life. Shakespeare doesn't have any claim on me. But if Jesus really is who he says he is, I need to do something with that. If he really is God coming for me. Wow, there's something here. And so it's easy to have a different standard of proof because I don't like the implications of it if it's true. There was a guy named Paul Little. He did a lot of campus ministry. He would go to schools and talk to students a lot. And he was talking to one student one time and asked, the guy had all kind of questions. And finally he said, if I answered every one of your questions about faith, and I answered them completely well, then would you accept Jesus? And the guy said, oh no, I wouldn't do that. He said, why? I don't want anyone else in charge of my life. He was honest about it. He had all kind of questions, but the questions were to keep him from having to deal with something. Because at the end of the day, he didn't want Jesus to be God. He didn't want someone else in charge of his life. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity after he presented his case. He goes, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They'll say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a good moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, I really like that, or else he would be the devil of hell. He goes on to say that you've got to make up your mind about this. You've got to think it through. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. God sent Jesus to be the one that would let us know what is true and right and real, and the one that could open the door for us to have a relationship with our Creator God. In this series, we're going to be taking a clear, open, honest look at who Jesus really is without all the extraneous other things. We're going to look at how we can relate to him, how we ought to, and how we as a church community ought to represent him to a watching world. I get asked this every so often, what kind of church is New Hope? And I honestly don't know how to answer it, because I know when people are asking me that, sometimes I say, are you part of a denomination, or you know, do you have certain theological beliefs and all that kind of thing? It's an odd question, what kind of church we are. But I want to read to you a passage here that explains to me the best I can what kind of church we ought to be. It says, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. We are not about trying to convince people about certain nuances of theology. Theology is important. Understanding the Bible is important. But I want to tell you, what's most important is understanding Jesus as he really is. Because if Jesus becomes our true north, even with all the differences and stuff, and we move toward him, we'll find ourselves aligning with what he says is true and right, rather than having to go off on our own and just club around with a handful of people who think just like we do. There ought to be room for us to grow, room for us to change. There ought to be an interest that we have in living for Jesus in such a way that we're more interested in his opinion than anyone else's. And we're going to work hard to understand, what would Jesus want me to do here? If I'm at CVS and I see someone losing it, how would Jesus handle this? If I'm dealing with someone and they're ranting about some political deal and they're looking at people as statistics or categories, how might Jesus handle that? Because he's the one, those of us that know him, he's the one we follow. He's the one we should be working to please. And that's going to mean we're going to be outliers culturally sometimes. At other times, it's going to we're going to look like weirdos at times. We're going to look hyper-judgmental sometimes, and other times we're going to look like we don't have any barriers at all. Jesus is the one we follow. Those of you that support New Hope, this is what we're working hard to be about. It's the opportunity in front of us. We need to work hard at it. Let's pray. God, there are those of us here that know you, but if we're really honest, it's our faith is tied to our own expectations. We like Jesus and the idea of him, but we also like our other stuff too. Power, prestige, we like comfort. We like to be on the in crowd. We like it when you do things that we want. God, forgive us for that and help us to be willing to reassess where we are so that we genuinely are following you. Whether that makes us outliers culturally, whether that makes us like the early church and being despised by some. Help us, those of us that know you, to really know you and to follow you wholeheartedly. Informed by the Bible, yes. But never ignoring Jesus in the process. And God, for those here that may be open or interested or have questions about you, I pray that you would help them to see the one you sent and to really examine the biographies we have of Jesus' life, the truth about him. We have a chance to be your representatives here. Help us to do it well. In Christ's name, amen.